So our Bible reading tonight comes from Mark chapter 9, and we'll start at verse 38. "Teacher," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop, because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said. "No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me, for whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to Christ, will certainly not lose his reward."
Well, it'd be great to have that passage open in front of you, Mark chapter 9, and we're going to look at that this evening. But as we come to God's word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your wisdom. We need to think rightly about you, and we need to think rightly about ourselves in the light of who you are. And so we ask that as we look at this part of your word, that you would do that for us. Enable us to know your wisdom, our Father, and how it is that you want us to live as your people. For the sake of your name, we pray. Amen. Well, there was a lady at a church that I was a part of, and she was gifted by God in sharing Jesus with non-believers. It seemed like not a week went by and she'd come to church and she'd be talking about the person that she'd met on the bus or in the train or on the ferry or whatever it was. And she got to talking with them, and before the conversation was through, she'd shared the gospel, you know, the two ways to live or whatever it was. A few times she turned up at church with the person that she'd shared the gospel with. She was an amazing person in terms of her evangelism. I was present a couple of times when she'd do this, and her personality was just amazing. She was outgoing. She was bold as she was. There was no topics that were off limits. She would just share and share and share. This lady was a gifted evangelist. And people like that are a great blessing to the church, aren't they? They are a great encouragement. They are a vital part of the church's witness. They're encouraging to be around. They're infectious. They kind of, you know, give you sort of spur you on in terms of your own faith and that sort of thing. But sometimes, and certainly not intentionally, they can make us kind of mere mortals feel a bit sub-rate, maybe. A bit useless when it comes to sharing our faith about Jesus. We don't have the same energy, the same personality, the same gifting. And as believers, we know that part of our discipleship of Jesus is to share the gospel with people. But we look at these kinds of people and we think, I could never be like that. I could never do what they do. And we start to question, can Jesus use me? With the personality that I have, with the gifts that I have, is there a place in Jesus' mission for me? This passage that we're looking at tonight really flows out of what Pastor Ian looked at last week. You remember the question really was around true greatness. What is it to be great? And Jesus, in chapter 8, verse 31, has told these disciples about his death to come. And he's in the process now of preparing the disciples for what discipleship is going to look like when he's gone. They're not getting it, you know, like we've seen all the way through the Gospel of Mark. They're sort of, you know, missing the point. And that's true of today's passage as well. And the problem for the disciples is this issue ultimately of pride. That's the issue. Now, who is the greatest? And you remember from last week that Jesus says to be great is to be the one who serves. You want to be great? Be the one who serves. And the way, verse 36 and 37, that Jesus illustrated that point to the disciples was to take a lowly person, in that society a child, and his punchline to the disciples is you'd be like this. You want to be great, you be like this child. And then verse 37, when you are like this child and you serve others, he says to the disciples, whoever welcomes you in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not only welcome me, but the one who sent me, none other than God the Father himself. The point of Jesus is that to welcome the disciples in Jesus' name is to welcome God. And you see, you've got to think about that, or the implication of that for the disciples, don't you? That means that in that service they are doing an extremely important role, aren't they? They are going to be ministering on behalf of God. They are ambassadors for none other than God, the creator of the universe. And you see, what happens is verse 38. Seems the disciples, represented by John, pick up on that important role they're going to have. And again, they turn it to, at best, misunderstanding. And at worst, again, a point of pride. Verse 38. Teacher, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop. And you see, just to clarify there, that telling the man to stop is not so much, you know, we told him to stop, but it's more like they tried to restrain him. They tried to tell him to stop, to tell him to stop, but in Jesus' name, he just kept right on doing it. It didn't stop. If you're a parent, you know what this is like. As a young toddler, my parents tell me this story, but I used to have this real fascination with playing with PowerPoints. And this was before those plastic plugs that you could put in the PowerPoints. It's, you know, a pretty dangerous game. It's a wonder that I'm still alive, really, but there you go. But, you know, everything would go quiet, and then all of a sudden they'd hear this, click, 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 as I'm switching the PowerPoint on and off. And they'd yell out, James, stop! And I'd crawl away, but 10 minutes later, you get it right. Click, 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 click. See, my parents had tried to restrain me, but that didn't stop me from doing it. And you see, that's like this man. The disciples have tried to restrain him, but it just keeps on happening. But you see, that then drives us to the question. Why do the disciples want this man to stop? Why? We see at the end of verse 38, because he was not one of us. Because he was not one of us. Jesus, that's our ministry. You sent us out, chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, to drive out demons. You know, remember verse 37? That they welcome us, they welcome God. You know, we're authorized, we've got the ticket. This guy, he's unauthorized. It's like a demarcation dispute. You know, this is our job, not his job. At best, it's misunderstanding. At worst, it's pride. And you see again, Jesus corrects the disciples. Verse 39, do not stop him. And we need to take a step back for a moment there. Why does Jesus say that? Do not stop him. I mean, thinking about it, theologically speaking, aren't the disciples correct? There's no doubt that the disciples have a crucial role in God's mission to take the gospel to the ends of the earth once Jesus is dead and resurrected. The book of Acts kind of plays that out. Peter and John, for example, at the start of Acts, are all there, and they are declaring the salvation that is in Jesus, in his name. If you think about it, John here in verse 38, he is one of the writers of the gospel, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you know. And then Peter, well, he's kind of the one who is widely held to be the source behind Mark's gospel. And then we have 1 Peter and 2 Peter. I mean, it's true that these guys, they do have a significant foundational role. They are the ones who become the apostles. To Peter, Jesus says, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." There is an important role the disciples play in the mission. So aren't they correct to tell this guy to stop? And the answer is no. Because whilst they are used by God for the mission, they are foundational to the mission in the power of the Spirit. The key message this passage teaches us is that others can and will be involved in the mission too. Jesus here starts to give the disciples, and by implication us as readers of this passage, a glimpse of the extent of the mission that is to take place. There is a sense that the who is important, who does the work is important. But whilst there is the who, there is also the what as well. And you see, God is going to ensure that the gospel of the kingdom goes out, goes forward, advances and grows through the apostles, yes. But he's going to use others too. In this passage, we see that take place. A nameless man. A man. We don't know who he is. We don't know where he comes from. We don't know about his family. Don't know how old he was, how young he was, whatever. But Jesus makes the point that God uses him for the sake of the kingdom. So I want to ask this question. What was this man doing? This nameless man. In verse 38, the disciples tell us, "We saw a man driving out demons in Jesus' name." And what this man is doing is in Jesus' name ministering into people's lives to defeat evil, to defeat Satan. And what is Jesus' take on what he is doing? Well, far from criticizing, Jesus endorses what he's doing. He says, verse 39, "What this man did was a miracle in my name." But you see, why? Why can Jesus endorse what this man was doing? And there are a couple of things to say here. First, it's because what he was doing is consistent with Jesus. You see, what has Jesus been doing all the way through the book of Mark? He's been driving out demons, that is, ministering into the lives of people to defeat evil, to defeat Satan. Second, Jesus endorses this man's ministry because he was driving out demons in Jesus' name. And you'll notice that that phrase, in your name, is crucial. Notice how it's repeated in verse 37, 38, 39 and 41. And essentially it means that it wasn't this man who was driving out these demons, but rather it was by the authority of the name of Jesus that these demons were being driven out. This man doesn't minister in his own strength according to his own will. No, he ministers in the authority of Jesus according to God's will. When I was working for the New South Wales government, I was involved in the sale of a building. And with this building, once we'd actually sold the building, the idea is we had to lease it back for a period of time so that we could do some moving around and that kind of thing. And one of my jobs was to oversee the preparation and the signing of that lease. Now, it was an interesting document Not anyone could sign that lease. I couldn't sign that lease. I didn't have the appropriate authority. It had to be signed by a person with the appropriate authority. My boss, it turned out. He was the one who had the delegated authority by the New South Wales government to sign a lease like that, to say, yes, we will enter into this arrangement and we will pay the rent and we will do all the things that this lease requires. And you see, that's like this man. He's not on his own authority driving out demons. He's not out there kind of Lone Ranger style. No. He is driving out demons in the authority of Jesus' name, and Jesus endorses what he has done because it is by the authority of Jesus himself. Thirdly, he endorses the ministry of this man because Jesus knows his motivation. His heart is one of faith and obedience. So you notice at verse 39, no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me, for whoever is not against us is for us. You know, it sort of rings, there's a ring of the parables of Jesus. Can good fruit come from a bad tree? No, it can't. This man has in Jesus' name done good. He has acted according to Jesus' way. And therefore, Jesus' point is he's not going to say anything bad having done that good thing. He's essentially giving a reflection on the heart of this man. His heart is one of faith. He says about this man, he is not against us. In fact, he is for us. He is for us. In the light of the disciples trying to stop this man, Jesus endorses what this man has done. Because, verse 41, Jesus illustrates the principle of verses 39 and 40. He drives home the extent of those who are going to participate in the mission to come. I tell you the truth. Anyone. Not just the disciples. Not just the super spiritual. Not just the people who are the better Christians, not just the gifted ones. Anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. And you see, the key to understanding this illustration is to ask this: who are they giving the cup of water to? Who is that? You'll notice from verse 41, it's the disciples. It's you he's talking to, the disciples. He's addressing them. And you see, he's saying again that there are going to be others that are going to participate in the mission. There are going to be others who are going to support you in what you are doing. To the disciples, he's saying, there's no room for pride. Zero room for pride. There is no room for we go on this alone. No. The extent of the mission is that God uses his people. And then also notice, they are giving the cup of water in my name. There's that repeated phrase, in my name again. They are doing this as an expression of faith. They are giving this cup of water because these disciples belong to Christ. And again, that kind of goes back to verse 37. They are welcoming by giving a cup of water to the disciples because they belong to Christ. But because of verse 37, when they do that, they are ultimately welcoming God himself. See, boil that down to the bottom line. This cup of water given to the disciples is Jesus illustrating the point that for anyone who has faith and obedience and exercises that faith and obedience, even though it might be considered a small thing, like giving a cup of water, insignificant kind of thing like that, if anyone like that takes their place in the mission of Jesus, they will certainly not lose their reward. That's what God the Father approves of. And you see, friends, we ask the question in the light of gifted evangelists, of people who seem to so easily share their faith, is there a place for me in Jesus' mission? And the answer this passage gives us is this: absolutely, there is. Be part of the mission, because Jesus' message to the disciples is if you're not going to be, it's not just going to be them, it's going to include others too. In fact, all who believe and trust and are not against Jesus, but for Jesus. The scope and the participation of the mission is not just about the disciples or the super spiritual or the professionally trained or those who have gone to Bible college or etc., etc. No, being for Jesus means participating in what Jesus is accomplishing in this world. You see, that begs the question of you and of me. Are you taking your place in the mission? If Jesus has envisaged in this passage a mission where all believers are involved, are you ministering to people in his name? Seeking to minister, to drive away evil and Satan by sharing with them the message of the cross, the place where evil and Satan were defeated. Is that what you're trying to share with those around you who don't know Jesus? Are you taking your place in the mission? Is there a place for us in Jesus' mission? Yes, there is. And Jesus wants it that way. And he wants people who are humble and who recognize that I'm not the greatest at sharing my faith, but I'm willing to be used by him to bring the life-giving, truth-giving message to those who don't know him. I'm willing to be his servant. Is that you tonight? Are you willing to take your place in that mission that you have given, that you've been given? You might not be the greatest evangelist. You may feel so inadequate for the task. And yet he has included you in it if you are a believer, if you believe in Jesus. Lastly, there is a place for us in Jesus' mission. What does that place look like? And I think this passage gives us a few principles. The first is, the mission that we as believers are involved in is in Jesus' name. And the implications of that are huge. Because it is Jesus' mission that we're involved in. What he was on about is to be what we are on about. The gospel, the good news, that the kingdom of God has come near, and by trusting in that kingdom's king, you can know your sins forgiven. And if you welcome him, you welcome God the Father. You are in relationship with God the Father if you trust in Jesus. And that's what we're trying to ultimately proclaim to a world that desperately needs to know the truth. Friends, our mission is his mission. We minister in Jesus' name. And that therefore means that we minister in his authority. And by the Spirit of God, we proclaim the gospel. We don't minister in our own strength. We minister in God's strength. We don't invite people to believe in Jesus because we say so. We invite people to believe because God says so. Or to think about it this another way, we can take the principle of the welcoming of the disciples and we apply that to us. That whoever welcomes what we say, whoever welcomes the gospel message that we proclaim, is ultimately welcoming God. And that's what we long for, that's what we pray for. That people will receive and know and trust in Jesus and live for him. But you see, the converse is also true. Because whoever doesn't welcome what we say is ultimately not welcoming God himself. We need to remember that the gospel is God's and he's responsible for it going out. The mission belongs to Jesus, and so whilst we are faithful in participating in that mission, the success of the mission is not down to us. That's God's, and we minister in Jesus' name. Secondly, the mission we are involved in is not to be a point of pride for us, but rather for the glory of Jesus. See, the disciples, they thought theirs was the prime position. They thought theirs was the linchpin kind of role. But it's amazing that they actually tried to stop the work of Jesus because the man wasn't one of them. You see that? They tried to stop the work of Jesus. They were essentially acting like we've seen the Pharisees act previously in Mark's gospel. And friends, the reality is that Jesus doesn't need you and he doesn't need me in his mission. If I'm not here tomorrow, Jesus' mission to the world will continue. But we are to humbly and reverently take our place in his mission, because he uses those who are his to share the glory of his name. That is our privilege, to be able to do that, isn't it? To be ambassadors for the sake of the Master. We are part of the mission for his glory and not our own. But see, thirdly, by faith we are part of the mission. And there is no job too small or insignificant. A cup of water given by faith to those who belong to Christ, the support of the disciples, the support and sustaining and encouragement of those on the front line, that too welcomes the Father and demonstrates faith and obedience. And friends, even those seemingly small and insignificant things done in faith, for the person who does that, they will certainly not lose their reward, Jesus says. We have some friends who are cross-cultural Christian workers in a very, very difficult place. And I remember reading one time their supporter email. And one of the things that they wrote in that email was, "We are so thankful for when someone just writes a one-line email that says, we are asking the Father." It's kind of coded language, but "we are asking our Father for you." I mean, it seems insignificant, doesn't it? To just a one-line email. But for them, something that is just so encouraging and is part of the mission, asking that the work that they do in Jesus' name may bear fruit. Fruit for the kingdom of God. Friends, that's what we can do too. We may feel inadequate. We may feel like we cannot do much. But in the small ways that we can minister in the name of Christ, encouraging others, building up others, praying for people, that's part of the mission too. Is there a place in Jesus' mission for me as a believer? Yes, there is. Because this passage says that the scope of his mission is far bigger than just the disciples. It is for all who believe. It is for all who are not against Jesus, but for Jesus. And we are on about what he was on about. And we do it for his glory. Won't you join me as we pray? We thank you, our Father, for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That gospel that teaches us that we were sinners before you, those who had rebelled against you. But in your great mercy, you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, in order that we might know forgiveness, in order that we might know the great blessing of relationship with you, our Heavenly Father, not because of our own goodness, but because of your unmerited favour. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you've done for us. And we thank you, our Father, that for us as believers, no matter who we are, you have given us a role in the mission of taking this gospel to the ends of the earth, that you use us, our Lord God, for that. We pray, our Father, that we might be faithful to that which you've given us to do. We pray that we may not do it for our own glory or our own pride or anything like that, but that we might do it for the sake of the glory of your name, Lord Jesus. We pray, our Father, for the growth of the gospel all around the world, that more and more people may come to trust and depend on Jesus. And this we pray, our Father, that you might be glorified and honoured because of your mighty work of salvation that you and you alone have outworked in the person of your Son, Jesus. And this we pray in his name. Amen.